Take your Bibles tonight, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 16. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Some key things before we get ready to read this. I understand that Jesus is getting ready to heal someone and that it's on the Sabbath day. And you know the issues that that brings up with the religious leaders of the day. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now there a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming down, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. When asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause for a minute. Lord, as we look at these verses of Scripture, there's a lot of truth here, Lord, and a lot of truth that needs to be applied to our own lives. So, Lord, I ask tonight that you'd give us ears to hear with, eyes, Lord, of our heart, that we would be enlightened. And Father, that we can grasp these truths. They're so important. They are significant. Lord, everything in your love letter to us, the Bible, is significant. Words mean something. And these words have been written to us and for us. So I ask tonight, Lord, that you would do that which, as J.C. prayed, we cannot do or would not do. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, prepare our hearts, tenderize them, that we can hear your word tonight. Lord, I was thinking while our brother was praying, I pray for John Richardson, Lord, too, his back tonight. I pray for David, he's going to get something out of his eye in the morning. Pray for Todd, Lord. I pray for these others, Lord, in our midst who have great needs tonight. Lord, that you would continue, Lord, just to look down upon us. And Lord, that we would find your goodness and your favor here. Thank you again for being our Savior, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we look at this text, I want you to think with me about our weakness and his strength. Our weakness and his strength. For 3.5 years, Jesus would perform miraculous works unlike anything ever seen before. That was part of his ministry. Those signs would authenticate him as the Son of God and the Messiah. In his compassion and grace, Jesus frequently chose to do miracles that alleviated people's suffering. He healed the sick, practically banishing disease from Israel for the duration of his ministry, which was 3.5 years. He raised the dead, he cast out demons, and he fed large crowds of hungry people. He also taught concerning the kingdom of God with boldness, confidence, and authority. But unlike the scribes, and here's where Jesus begins to stand out, especially as we get to chapter 5, Jesus begins to stand out because the scribes primarily quoted other human authorities. They used traditions, and they talked about, you know, what the forefathers did and what the forefathers believed. But Jesus spoke with the divine power of the Son of God. Even his enemies acknowledged in John 7:46 that never has a man spoken the way this man has spoken. Jesus, from time to time, even though he attracted large crowds, it seemed like his overwhelming popularity was not as beneficial as it appeared. The crowds flocked to him, but I want you to look with me in John chapter 6, verse 26. The crowds came, but it was more out of curiosity than anything else. They're called the bread and fish crowd. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." The bread and fish crowd, the miracles, as long as there was entertainment, as long as there was something that benefited them, well, the crowds would come, and they would come to see Jesus and see what was going on. They were not devoted to him as Lord and Messiah, but they followed him for the excitement and the healings and the food that he would provide. Yet, we've got to remember that at one point, the people perceived Jesus, sadly, as a supernatural welfare program because they wanted to make him king, and that's also in chapter 6. But again, the Bible tells that Jesus was careful not to commit himself unto the people because he knew what was in man. So tonight as we come, there's this impotent man. Jesus is going to challenge him. This man has nothing to offer Christ. And this is a beautiful picture of salvation, by the way, of our redemption. But Jesus is going to challenge him. And we look in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. There's a multitude of people there in Jerusalem. It says in verse 1 that it was a feast of the Jews. It could have been the feast of Purim, which is in March, the feast of Passover, which is in April. We talked about this the other night. Could have been Pentecost in April or May, or the feast of the trumpets. But notice the location of the miracle. It's near the sheep gate. It's the place where the sacrificial lambs were to be brought. It was the pool of Bethesda. In these five porches, they speak of grace. The pool had a kind of reputation because it had a warm spa. It was like a healing spa. Jesus knew all about this place and all about the people who thronged around the pool. Look with me again in verse 3. In these, talking about these five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind and halt and withered, waiting for the body of water to move. Jesus also knew, and I borrowed this from Max Lucado, he said, Jesus also knew that with these people around these five porches, all of them were there with their hopes, their frustrations, their disappointments, and their anticipation. They were looking for the water to do something. That was their hope. But I'm going to build this scenario for you because this is a picture, and it represents mankind. There the sufferers lay, watching, believing, and despairing. There they were brought, there they were left, lying at the gates of a dead religion, hoping against hope, bolstering flagging beliefs, passed by priests and people on the way to worship in the temple. And by the way, these folks in verse 3 were not allowed to go into the temple because there was something wrong with them physically. So they would be considered unclean. They were longing for some miracle, perhaps fearful lest their faith and their religion prove powerless to meet their greatest need. They were impotent. They were helpless. They were blind and crippled and paralyzed. They were withered. Now look in verse 5 with me. And a certain man. Understand again, words mean something. When the Bible says, and a certain person or a certain man, it's almost like all of heaven's focus goes and God's heavenly gaze goes right upon this person. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's half a lifetime. 38 years. He was probably brought there as a teen and left there to make the best of things. At first, he probably had great expectations, but his hope faded fast and despair gave way to the dull acceptance of his faith. One by one, with the passing of days, months, and years, his family and friends had probably left him alone and forgotten about him. He was just over there. Now abandoned and paralyzed, unable to do anything for himself, he'd become a permanent fixture at the pool of Bethesda. What about his misguided faith? He clung to the belief in the miraculous healing power of the pool. Organized religion with all its rituals, forms, attendance, ministries, and devotees, well, he did not fit into any of these categories. Let me read that list again. Organized religion with all of its rituals, he couldn't participate. All of its forms, all of its, he couldn't be an attendant, he couldn't be involved in the ministries, and he couldn't be a devotee because he wasn't allowed to go into the temple. So how can we measure this man's misery? This is a picture of a lost person. He had no family or friends. His companions were life's victims. The blind people, the lame people, people withered up inside and out, those who were crippled, paralyzed with the memory of past failures and fearful of any prospects for the future. All their hopes had shrunk to the dream of outsmarting the others and being the first one into the pool. Because that's what he told Jesus when Jesus asked him, said, would you like to be healed? He said, well, I try to get down in the water, but somebody always gets in ahead of me. So there was competition there. Cato says, can you smell the hopelessness and the decayed, unwashed bodies? Can you see the misery? No one could do anything about his or her individual situation. The other lives were fueled by the daily subtractions, those who would die, and the daily additions, the new arrivals who came and were probably healthier than they were. So everyone had to jockey for the best positions around the pool. Now here's the question. Do you think this man had ever heard about Jesus? Had he even heard about the healer from Nazareth? Surely if Jesus was all that he said he was, why didn't he come here and just walk through and heal all of us? Why didn't he just come and touch us? Well, in verses 6 through 16, the master shows up. Listen to what verse 6 says. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been now there a long time, in that case, he saith unto him, will thou be made whole? Jesus knew all about him. He knew how long he'd been there. He did not need to ask the question, but he asked the question just like he did the woman at the well, because there was a reason. Jesus wanted to hear what was in the man's heart. He knew about his character and his history also, by the way. But Jesus wanted to see if the man would be open to Jesus. The question was simply five words. Wilt thou be made whole? And here's the biblical principle. Whatever may or may not be said about the sovereignty of God and human salvation, one thing is always sure. The human will plays its part. Divine omnipotence never violates the sanctity of the will. Listen to that. Divine omnipotence will never violate the sanctity of the will. In other words, God will not make you do something. He will not force you because that would violate your will. God does not ravish, he simply woos. The Lord will neither heal nor save people against their will. Because if you do that, then we become puppets. Then there's no love involved. There's no love that we can reciprocate in worship and honoring of him. So the question, what was the purpose behind Jesus asking him the question? Will you be made whole? Would you like to be healed? I mean, and we're sitting here, and if we were really snarky and sarcastic, we say, well, yeah. I mean, the guy's been here for 38 years. You don't think he wants to get well? But there's more to it than that. Maybe the man had become comfortable with the old saying, well, it is what it is. Jesus is searching. He's helping the man to come to the place to help him understand where he is, and if the man can see what his own need is. We ask the question when we share our faith. Are you a sinner? Boy, that usually draws a line. Some would say, yeah, I am. There's no doubt. I am. I'm a sinner. Well, if you're a sinner and you acknowledge that, do you understand that you need a Savior? So that's what Jesus is doing here. Would you like to be made whole? Maybe the man no longer wanted to face the challenges and competition of life. Maybe he'd just given up. And if the man had lost hope, then Jesus couldn't be his hope. he had no hope at all. He wasn't looking for hope. Living by the pool was his life, and no longer had the will or desire to change. So his answer, the delay in his healing was not his fault. Did you hear this? Listen to what he says. Verse 7. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. In other words, it's not my fault. I don't have anybody to help me. It's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. Well, listen to how wise the Lord Jesus is. And when we read the scriptures, understand as the Holy Spirit takes the scriptures and applies it to our own lives, it's almost like, and remember that the Word of God over in Hebrews, the Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it's always doing what? It's always cutting asunder. Look with me. I want to show you something. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We say, okay, I got that. But now listen. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and listen, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when Jesus is asking these questions to this crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, what's he doing? He's discerning. And Jesus, you say, well, yeah, okay, he's got all this. He's omniscient. He knows it all. But it's for that man's own personal sake. Just like the woman at the well when Jesus asked her those questions. The man that you're living with is not your husband. No, he's not. So let's go on. The delay in his healing was not his fault. He had no one to help, but if he did, the pool would make him whole. This man's problem, it was a lack of opportunity, not desire that kept him where he was. There are many in desperate need of salvation, which nonetheless are content to remain in their sin. But if certain things fall into place, well, then they'll be okay. The only problem is them being okay is only a temporary fix. What they need is an eternal fix. And that's what this man needs. Well, now, listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pushes aside the man's excuse. Well, it's not my fault. Nobody helps me get in. And if I do, then somebody gets in front of me. You know, it's almost like, well, they cheat. They're not staying in line. And then listen to what Jesus said. He pushes all that aside, and he says in verse 8, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, if this man had been a religious person, he'd say, up, can't do it. It's the Sabbath. It's a feast. I'd like to, but, you know, got to keep the rules. No, Jesus said, and here's the authority, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Jesus, his answer was better than chance dependence on a cure that was half mythological and religious. Jesus spoke with divine authority. His word spoke with enabling power. He recreated this man. He said, stand. The man gets up and he's made whole. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith surged in his soul, the ability to stand flooded into his paralyzed limbs. Faith in action. It says, not only was he made whole, he took up his bed and walked. He hadn't walked in 38 years. He walked. Oh, yeah, and on the same day was the Sabbath. It's amazing how John just kind of slips that in there. Why? Because of what's coming. The man, 38 years, he's been laying by this pool, crippled. And if you've seen people who have crippled, their limbs are withered, and all of a sudden he gets up, picks up his bed, and he walks. And guess where he's going? He's going to the temple, a place that he's never been allowed to go into. He's heading to the temple. Why is that? Listen. The Jews, therefore, said unto him, that was cured. Here's the irony. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry the bed. I'm thinking, the man has been laying here for 38 years, and he's walking, and he's up, and he's carrying his bed, and you want to say, what? You can't carry your bed, it's the Sabbath day. Do you miss the miracle that he's healed? Does it bother you at all that something has happened here that hasn't happened in a long time, and I've never seen? Be careful of allowing your religion to cause you to miss the hand of God when he moves. Oh, they're not done. He answered them. He's not arguing about the Sabbath day. He said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He said, I'm just doing what I was told. There was authority. There's something in his voice that I obeyed it. Now watch verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The man just simply gives the fact. The man was literally the very fruit of all that Jesus came to do to make people whole. Now watch what takes place. Verse 14. And afterward, Jesus findeth him, and where is he? He's in the temple. And he saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Uh-oh, there's something else going on here now. Jesus has just healed the guy. But what is he saying? You remember the conversation that he had with the woman at the well? When Jesus said, thou hast well said that I have no husband, Jesus said, go and call thy husband and come hither. Thou hast well said that I have no husband, for thou have had five husbands, and he that you're with now is not your husband. Is what you say true? What is Jesus doing? He healed the man physically. Okay, that's temporary, because the guy is going to die again. But now Jesus is doing what? He's going after his heart, and he's going after his soul. And part of what has to happen here now is that now that Jesus has his attention with the miracle, his hope now is not in the pool. His hope now is in Jesus. Jesus has done this for him. Jesus has his undivided attention. Now is he going to accept Christ as the Messiah who's telling him exactly what's going on in his heart? Because they knew the Messiah could do healings, yes, but the Messiah also could give you a new heart. You remember we read out of Ezekiel the other day? Jesus said, I will give you a new heart, and I will write my law on your heart. Your heart will no longer be a heart of stone. It will be a heart of flesh. And see, the Jews were taught that. Now listen to what Jesus says, verse 14. They're in the temple. Behold, thou art made whole. That's the physical. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There were some unrevealed connections between this man's sickness and his sin. The Lord Jesus had healing for the one, and he had forgiveness waiting for him for the other. The Lord Jesus will never condone sin. It's sobering to realize that sin can produce a worse condition than the one that had already overtaken the man. Something had happened in his life. His sin, whatever it was, had overtaken him in his youth and had robbed him of the best years of his life and had left him a paralytic up until his middle age. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 14. Now, Jesus never met this man, but this man's standing there, and Jesus has not only read his mind, he's read his heart, because he knows his body. So what's important is, he says, behold, thou art made whole. What's Jesus say? Sin no more. What did he tell the woman at the well? Sin no more. Then he warns him, lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus left the man with his past forgiven and a new innocence awaiting him on the threshold of his new future. Jesus gave him a new life without guilt and without guile. The Lord had talked to the man about his sin as no one had ever talked to him about it before. His light has dawned. This man was Jesus. Now let me read you these bullet points because they're all important. With a complete lack of guile, no doubts or questions, the man went back to the Jews to tell them that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. The man did not say that it was Jesus who had told him to carry his bed on the Sabbath. He told them Jesus made him whole, giving honor to his newfound Savior and Lord. Because remember, they asked him the first time. He said, I don't know. I don't know who it was. But now he says, it's Jesus. It felt good to tell the truth for once. It was a good start. This was not a dream. It was not a fantasy. It was something that had happened to this dear man. Jesus had changed his life. Now let's back up to the beginning of it. Jesus comes down to the pool of Bethesda. He looks in there. He sees blind people, crippled people, people that are withered up. He sees all of them. And the Bible says, and there was a certain man. And what did Jesus do? He goes to him. He asks him a simple question. Would you like to be made well? Would you like to be healed? The man has an excuse. Well, you know, I get up, but somebody always beats me in. I don't have anybody to help me. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, then I'll help you. Take up your bed and walk. He gets up. He starts walking. The Jews come to him. You're not supposed to be carrying that on the Sabbath. The man could care less about that. Why? He's going to the temple. He'd never been there before. Why is he going to the temple? Because you see, the Jews, in their mind, you go to the temple to find God because that's where God is. And guess where Jesus meets him? In the temple. And in the temple, he found not only God, he found the Son of God. And the Son of God came to do what? To save us from our sins. So what does he tell this man? He says, don't you sin anymore, or unless a worse thing is going to come upon you. And when he said that, nobody else probably understood it. Some of us may not have understood it till tonight. But there was something in his past that had caused him to be crippled the way he was. There was some sin in his life. Jesus said, don't you do that anymore, or something worse is going to happen. He met the Savior. Jesus came and did what? He saved him from his sin, and he made him whole again. So when the man goes out to witness, when he goes out to see the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, look, it's in verse 15. He says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Jesus made me whole. Not just my body, he made my heart whole. He made me whole completely and totally. And the Jews are stuck where? Sabbath. He broke the law. He broke the rule. And this man went away with what? Little did he know he had his own temple now. Because Jesus was living in him. Okay? So how's that come to us today? Okay? From time to time, the Spirit of God is going to come to each one of us. And he may put his finger, his holy, hot finger, on something in our life that we have not confessed or repented of. And until we do, we're not going to be whole. There's going to be just something missing, something not there. We're not 100%. And you say, okay, well, that's happened, but it's been a long time. No, it'll come back because that's what God does. See, God doesn't come, folks, as his children. He doesn't come to spank us and to just punish us and beat us down. No, he comes to us and he woos us. He's not there to just hurt us. He woos us. And he's always after something in our lives. Every 6 months, I have to go to the dentist. I would rather fight a lion in a telephone booth than go to the dentist. I hate the dentist. She's a sweet person. But the dentist part, why? I have teeth that are like concrete, but I have real sensitive gums. I can eat popcorn and my gums will bleed. I mean, it's just that they're just real sensitive. And they get in there with that pick, and I'm telling you, I leave there, my head is ringing. Driving me crazy. But I have to go. But it's only every 6 months. So what do I do after I leave there? Well, I go eat the stuff I'm not supposed to eat, and I'm doing all this here, and I'm building up all this plaque and stuff again, and I get calcium in there, and I go back in there, and I got to pay it again. Boy, she's in there, David. She says, "Mom," and I always go at 8:30 in the morning because by the time she gets through with me, she's exhausted. She's over there going, you know. I said, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. My arm's killing me, you know. I mean, because this is crazy." I used to go once a year, and the girl says, "If you don't come every 6 months, I'm not doing you ever again." She said, I can't get this stuff off your teeth. Me. But you know what the Holy Spirit does? He may come more than every 6 months, but what's he going to do? He's going to take that spiritual pick of his, and he's going to go after something that may be hidden, maybe tucked up in your gum, maybe back in the back, and nobody can see it, and he's going to keep picking away at that thing. And I watch my hygienist. She'll come, and she'll start on something, and she'll kind of get frustrated with it, so she'll go to the other side, but then she'll come back. And she'll keep working at it, until what? Until she gets it. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and me. And I'm not getting out of that chair till she gets done. Why? Because the dentist has to come in and check, make sure that she's done everything. And if she's missed a little place, he'll say, give me a number four, or whatever they call those things. And then he'll say, open. And he's got hands like a gorilla, you know. And you say, really? He's got hairy knuckles, because I'm looking at him, and he's all in there, and I think he's got his foot in there, and he's in there, and he just grabs that thing, goes picking it all over with, and everybody's happy and wonderful, and I'm over saying, spit, rinse, because he's making me bleed again. Then I leave there and go buy a donut, but it's a whole other problem, because I got 6 months. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, Holy Spirit, he's right there, and he said, don't you go and do this anymore. Stop sinning, or it'll be worse. Jesus puts his finger right on that pulse. He says, you need to let go. You need to repent. You need to confess. Because you're not going to get any better. Translated, you're not going to grow in your faith. Now, you may have knowledge, but your heart faith is not going to grow until you do what? Until you confess and settle that issue. You can come to church. You can be involved. You can preach sermons. But your own personal heart faith is not going to grow until what? Until you repent and confess. Amen? Let's go home. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word. Times it can be joyous. Times it can be painful. Lord God, may your word, your living word, continue to work in our lives, because you want us to be the children of God that you can pour yourself through, and it's that simple. Go with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.